Well, today, that is so fitting because we're going right into James chapter 3, verse 13, and we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. And this is something that we all need to know because whenever God speaks something to our life, it's important that we wait to get confirmation of what God is speaking to us. Sometimes we have a whole lot of zeal, but not a whole lot of wisdom, right? I've seen that a lot in the church. I've seen that a lot outside the church as well. People acting emotionally rather than acting in wisdom. And to be honest with you, sometimes the only way to get wisdom is to go through those painful times of working through emotion and zeal only, right? I can't tell you how many times that I have had to learn the hard way. How many of you guys ever learned the hard way before? My dad said he graduated on his Facebook thing. It says college and it says school of hard knocks. So he's had to learn the hard way a lot. And that's the way it is sometimes. So, but anyway, we're going to be talking about where to get wisdom. All right. James chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 13. Let's read. It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to," wrong verse. Verse 13, James chapter 3. Here we go. We'll get it right. All right. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life." Honey, will you grab my glasses right there? I can't hardly even see. We're just having all kinds of problems on this weekend. Bear with me here. All right. Ah, look at that. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Father, again, I come before you, and I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for the implementation of your word that is given to us to harvest a harvest of righteousness in our life. And today, I pray, Father, that we would consider your wisdom, your way, your understanding, your word over our own. God, may we die to our own desires. May we put ourselves on that sacrificial altar to die to what we want in order that what you want may be birthed in our life. Help us, Father, to find godly wisdom that is birthed in your word and not in emotion. Father, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom in this world the Bible talks about. Wisdom that comes from the world and wisdom that comes from God. In order to choose correctly, you have got to have all the facts. How many of you guys know facts matter? If you're cooking, which I do not, but if you cook, there is a set formula in the way you bake a cake. Is that not right? There's a set order if you make fajitas. You've got to do them in a certain way. Is that not right, Philippa? That is correct. If you are rebuilding a motor, there is a specific way that you take that motor out and you disassemble it and then you reassemble it. Thank God for YouTube, right? When I was building my shed last year and the pergola this year, I was a YouTube junkie because I was constantly, I would hit the nail and watch YouTube. Hit the nail, what? Then I'd cut twice and measure once. But there's a certain rhyme and reason to everything. You take construction. You can't build the roof without first building the foundation, correct? You can't do those type of things. There's a rhyme and reason to everything. And facts matter. We know that 2 plus 2 is 4, right? That is a mathematical fact. Don't ask me to go into equations because I'm not going to do that. But that is a mathematical fact. And so facts matter. If you're baking a cake, you can't just put a little of this and a little of that and call her done. Now, maybe some of you that have been baking cakes for 40 years can probably do that. But most of us, we need the facts. We need the formula, right? We can't just dismiss the facts and look at the picture while assembling, right? Trust me, that does not work. It results in throwing it out in the front yard, as I've spoken to many, many times, all right? Facts matter, all right? And the origin of wisdom matters. So let's look at both sides. And by the way, I can't stress this enough. The origin of wisdom matters. When you're in a situation where you need counsel in your life, going to someone that is just as wounded as you is not a good idea. Can I get a witness in here this morning? If you need wisdom, go to someone that you know who is full of wisdom and not full of other things. Amen? Because the origin of wisdom matters. Facts matter. If you need wisdom in certain areas of your life, let's just say, for instance, money. You need wisdom on how to budget your money. You know, there's an awesome new dude here named Tim Blattner that can show you how to budget your money. The guy's a whiz at it. That's what he does for a living. If you need stock tips, don't come to me. Go to Tim, right? Or life insurance or whatever. Don't come to me. Go to Tim. He can help you out. Tim's not here today. I'm really bolstering up his business. See? I'll hand out cards later, all right? But if you need wisdom on those things, don't come to me because I know nothing about them. Go to Tim. He can help you out. If you need wisdom on the Word of God, come to me. I can help you with that, all right? If I don't know the answer, I'll say, I don't know, because there's wisdom in saying, I don't know. And the way I know there was wisdom in it is because I used to think I knew everything about the Bible. And that's just not true. No one knows every single thing about the Word of God. That's why it's important to say, you know what, I don't know, but I'm going to look it up and we're going to learn together. How about that? And so the origins of wisdom matter. And so the Bible gives two distinct types of wisdom and the fruits of those wisdom. And we're going to look at the earthly wisdom first, all right? Number one, the fruits of false wisdom or earthly wisdom is, number one, envy. Look at verse 14 with me. But if you harbor bitterness or bitter envy and self-ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Envy. The word carries the meaning of selfish ambition and zeal, what we talked about earlier. The wisdom of this world says promote yourself. You're just as good as any other guy. Sad to say, there's a great deal of selfishness, carnal promotion amongst God's people. Even the apostles argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? You come in, as a matter of fact, a couple of the apostles, their mother came in and said, Jesus, I want one of my sons to sit on your left hand side, and I want my other son to sit on your right-hand side. I mean, how embarrassing is that, right? I can just see the apostles going, oh my goodness, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? But you see, one thing that Mariah said that I really appreciated is, if you want to lead, you must first learn how to serve. You must learn how to follow. Jesus demonstrated that fact when His disciples were arguing over that very thing. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus, without saying a word, took off the sash around his waist, got a pitcher of water, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, really, we have, how many of you guys have ever been to a foot washing service before? Yep. Neither do I. I don't go to them. I don't. I think it's. I don't like it. It's. You know. One time I was speaking in around Washington D.C. at a good friend of mine's church, and we were doing evangelism around the city that day, and we were doing free car washes. We did one here, and there was a guy that was leaving for 6 months to go to another country to teach pastors. For 6 months, that's all he was going to do. And the Lord spoke to me while we were washing cars Sunday. When you get up to speak, before you speak, I want you to wash his feet. And I went, mm-mm, I'm not doing that. I don't wash feet, you know, I don't do that. And the Lord said, if you want my anointing upon you when you speak, you will wash his feet. And I said, yes, sir, I will do that. So I told the pastor, my good friend, I said, listen, I need to get a towel and a bucket of water. And I told him what the Lord spoke to me, and he goes, oh, okay. And so I set it up there, and I was like, you know, I got up there, and I said, listen, before I speak, I want to call so-and-so up, and he's leaving, you know, this week to go to, I forget what country it was. For 6 months, all he's going to be doing is teaching pastors. And I want to wash his feet to show him to remember that you're going to serve and not to be a rock star. And so he sat up there and he wept the entire time as I washed his feet. Now for him, it was deeply spiritual. For me, I was going, this is so gross. I can't deal with it. I can't. Hey, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am, all right? I mean, I'm like, Lord, I'm doing this because you absolutely told me I had to do it. And I'm, you know, it's kind of like that young lady that got in trouble, the little girl got in trouble, and her mother said, you go stand in the corner right now. And then she would go into the corner and she sat down and she said, you stand back up right now. Over and over, she sat down and her mother told her to stand back up. And finally she said, young lady, you stand up right now. And she turned around and she said, I may be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. That's kind of like me when I was washing this guy's feet, right? And so, but self-promotion in the church is it can run rampant. Pastors thinking that they're more spiritual than they are. People that have been going to the church and think they have tenure and they can do whatever they want, and because self-promotion and you know, because they think they have rights. And listen, when we came to Christ, we gave up all of our rights. We don't call Jesus Lord for no good reason. He is a Lord because He is over us. He has authority over us. Amen? We don't call Him Lord just because it's a pithy thing to say. We don't call Him Lord because it's just some kind of spiritual something to say. We call Him Lord because He governs over our life, because we have given up our rights to Him. We call Him Lord because of it. And when envy comes into the church, it really promotes strife, which says to us, hey, listen, I'm better than most people in this church. They should be thankful that I'm here. They should be thankful that I'm giving my money. They should be thankful that I'm here. They couldn't make it if I wasn't here. And so envy breeds strife in the kingdom of God, right? It's easy to go onto an ego trip under the guise of spiritual zeal. The Pharisees used their religious activities to promote the praise of themselves. Our zeal for the is our zeal for the Lord spiritual or carnal? Are we passionate about the things of God because of what God can give us? Are we zealous for the things of God because of what He has done for us? You see, what He accomplished on the cross, what He accomplished in His life, what He accomplished in His teaching was the redemption of us all. Something that we could not do on our own, yet He did it in our behalf, on our behalf. And so Jesus, coming to this world, did not come in a chariot of fire. He did not come like a comet down to the earth. He came and He was born in a lowly stable to two refugees that were running for their lives. He wasn't trying to self-promote. Jesus said, I only want to do what I see my Father doing. Some of us today need to die to our envy so that we can die to Christ and so that we can give Him glory and honor. Some of us are so envious of other people and other things that we haven't given God praise at all, but we have given Him an earful for a long period of time. But God is saying, He's given us an invitation to come and die. Come and die. Because it's in that death that He brings us to life. He renews us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new mind and a new spirit so that we can truly worship. So that we can worship with a thankful heart, with gratitude in our spirit. Amen? Number two, verse 14, it talks about strife. And it's used in the Greek to describe a politician who is out canvassing for votes. The world's wisdom says, get all the support you can. Ask all the people you can if they are for you or against you. The spirit of self-seeking only creates rivalry and division in the church. That's it. You look at a lot of the churches that are split. The reason why, the root of it is rivalry. Because one group can't have their way. Thank God that's not the case in this church. I thank God that there's symmetry in this church, that there's peace in this church, and that God's kingdom is advancing through this church. But the one thing that God cannot handle in His church is strife, bitterness, resentment in His people. Amen? Number three, boasting. Pride loves to boast, and nothing is prouder than the wisdom of man. Wisdom of man says, I did that. But the wisdom that comes from God is the origin of that. God is the creator of that. I stepped into this door because God opened the door for me. I tried many times, and all the knots on my forehead is because I tried to make it happen, because I tried to make it work. But the wisdom of God says, glory to God, He has set me free. Glory to God, He is the one who has given me life. Glory to God, He is the one that gave me the family that I have. Right, Jane? Amen? And boasting covers all of that and says, I am the origin and God is my co-pilot. Right? You guys remember those stickers? Some of you may have had them on your car, right? God's my co-pilot. No, He is the pilot of the plane. We are just thankful that we are on the plane, headed in where He wants to go. Amen? Now, number four, deceit. And that's found in verse 14 as well. Lie not against the truth. The sequence is not difficult to understand here. First, there is self-ambition that leads to rivalry, which leads to boasting and lies. And man's life is not read in a press release. It is read by the Lord in His heart. And what a relief it is to turn to the evidence of true wisdom this morning. The first evidence, if you'll look with me in verse 13, it's meekness. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Turn to your neighbor and say, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's power under control. It's pointing everyone away from your talents, away from your wisdom, away from your guidance, away from your understanding, and your treasure trove, and pointing them to the source of your wisdom. Amen? That's why testimony is so important. That's why I had Jane come up today. That's why I had our graduate come up today, so that they could give you testimony of what God is speaking into their life. It's important that whenever we pray and ask God to do something in our life, and He does it, We're to bear witness to that fact. The apostles said this, look, we didn't come with eloquence of words. We just come to tell you what we have seen and what we have heard. We want to give testimony of those two things, what we have seen and what we have heard. What is he saying there? He's saying we only want to bear witness to what we have experienced. And when we point people to the source of our blessing, when we point people to the source of our healing, it promotes meekness and humility in our life. Because we know we're not the source. We know that we are not strong enough. We know that we are not godly enough. It's only in Him that we live and move and have our being, right? Only in Him. So meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Number two, purity in verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Purity indicates the importance of holiness. How important is it to have clean water? Well, you know, as Americans, we don't have to answer that question. We have pure water. You can go down the road and buy a bottle of water. We can go home, drink from the tap. We can drink our purified water. We can drink water from a hose, really. How many of you guys ever drink water from a hose? Now, be honest. We're in church, all right? We're all guilty of it. We're hose drinkers. We're all guilty of it. You've been out mowing, you know. You're too dirty to go in, so you turn the hose on. It's got that distinct taste, right? Yeah, I was raised on it. I turned okay, out okay, you know. But how crazy would it be and how devastating would it be if I had a glass of water and I offered it to you, but I poured just a touch of gasoline in there and you were thirsty, so very thirsty. You've been out mowing for hours, or maybe you've been jogging. Maybe you ran 5 miles for whatever reason. If I ran 5 miles, it's because somebody's behind me chasing me, all right? But I gave you this water, and I put just enough gas, I mean, just a drop of gasoline in it, and you're so thirsty. It makes all the difference, right? You wouldn't drink that water because it's been tainted. It's not pure. Now, you may drink it because you're so thirsty you don't care, but I guarantee you not too many minutes after, you're going to regret it, right? And how many times have we allowed impurity into our lives because we think that we can absorb it? We think that it won't affect us because it's not much. We think that it won't affect us because we're strong. We got it all together. And so we allow impurity into our life till it builds up to the point to where it affects your life and starts making you sick. And the problem with this scenario is that you don't even know you're sick because you've built up an immunity to it. And you've tolerated it enough to where you deal with the sickness. And that's where a lot of people are today. They've allowed compromise into their life to the point of making them sick, ruining their lives, but they tolerate it because they've grown immune to it. They built up an immunity to it. And they're like, well, it doesn't make me sick anymore, so it must be okay. But God demands in His Word that we be pure. God's wisdom leads to purity in our life. Man's wisdom leads to sin. Purity means free from defilement. Now, does that mean that you're supposed to be sinless? No, we all sin. I stand up here before you and I sin. But you know what? It's the grace of God that covers our sin. When we come before Him in humility, admitting that we have sinned, God comes in like a flood and He forgives us of our sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we use grace as a license to sin, but His grace covers us and His grace is sufficient. Amen. Verse 17, the third thing about a godly wisdom is that it brings peace. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. God's wisdom leads to peace based on holiness, not on compromise. If the church is pure, devoted to God, then there will be peace. The church can never have peace by sweeping sin under the rug and pretending that it's not there. How many of you guys have ever done yard work and you've been outside and you're picking up old brush or old pieces of lumber or whatever, and you pick it up and it's been kind of pressed down in the dirt, and so you grab it, you pick it up, and all of a sudden critters just run everywhere. Bugs scurry, roly-polies roll down, and you know, those are pretty cool actually. God's very creative when he creates, isn't he? I mean, who would think of roly-polies? I love those things. But you pick this piece of wood up, and then all of a sudden bugs scurry all over the place. It's not visible on the top that there's bugs underneath. But when you pick it up, the bugs go everywhere. And that's the way it is sometimes with our life. We are that piece of lumber that has been left out for a long period of time. We tend to scurry those things underneath so that no one will see. Until they begin to take a closer look at our life, they begin to see the sin in our life that we have permitted and that is not covered in peace. Now, man's wisdom says to cover it up, but God's wisdom says confess sin and peace will be yours. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The hardest thing about confessing sin is just that, confessing it, right? It's confessing it. Because our minds have built up that if I confess this thing, then I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be looked at and rejected. I'm going to be labeled for the rest of my life. See, those are the thoughts of the enemy that are doing this. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has implanted in your life. And he will use shame and the fear of confession of sin to root that out. But when we confess that, that's why we are to confess our faults one to another. That's the word of God. That's godly wisdom. That's biblical wisdom. When we confess our faults one to another and lift our sin up before God, he forgives us. And not only does he forgive us, he doesn't just tolerate us, he forgives us. And the Bible says that he casts it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin no more. Isn't that powerful? That he remembers our sin no more. That we don't have to live under that banner of guilt and shame any longer. That doesn't define you any longer. When the blood of Christ has cleansed you of your sin and brought peace into your life, you are defined by what he has done and not what you have done. Amen? Number four, gentleness. Again in verse 17. At first it's pure, then peace-loving, considerate, which is defined as gentleness in this case. The gentle person does not deliberately cause fights, but neither does he compromise the truth in order to keep peace. Abraham Lincoln was known as a man of velvet steel. That is a good description of gentleness, right? Number five, compliance. Verse 17 again. Considerate, submissive. God's wisdom makes a person agreeable and easy to get along with. Man's wisdom makes him stubborn and hard to get along with. We can all be stubborn, right? Everybody says, mm-mm. A compliant believer can disagree without being disagreeable, right? He is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Many people think that stubbornness is conviction. But that's wrong. And they must have their own way. When God's wisdom is at work, there is a willingness to listen, think, pray, and obey whatever God reveals. Sometimes we're so stubborn in our ways that we haven't heard God for years, and we wonder why we haven't heard God for years. And the reason is because we are insistent in our own way. I have been guilty of that so many times because I fixate in my head the way when God speaks something to me, I think it's supposed to go a certain way. And when it doesn't go that way and it takes longer than I think it's going to take, then I start complaining. Now, if we had a confession booth, this would be my confession booth, all right? And we get to the point where we are complaining than we are submitting. How many by a show of hands thinks it's so easy to submit to somebody? Oh, it's very difficult. Very, very difficult. Submission is very difficult because we have to deny ourselves. Even though we feel like that we're right, even though we feel like we're justified, we still have to submit. Because the only way for God to bless our life and for us to hear His voice is not by insisting on our own way, but in all of His ways, acknowledging Him. And the Bible says He'll direct our path. He'll make our path smooth. It'll not be rocky. He'll show us the direction that we need to go. He'll take those mountains that are in our way and He'll cast them down because we have all of a sudden gotten out of His way and allowed Him to do the work. See, Jesus said, I want you to cast all of your cares upon me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the reason why He said that is because He is the only one that's died for you. He's the only one that shed His blood for you. He's the only one that can make our way straight. Can I get a witness, young lady? Lastly, verse 17, mercy. I'll read the entirety of verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Verse 17 talks about mercy. This is the last point. To be full of something means that you're controlled by whatever that is. You have purposely filled yourself with. The person who follows God's wisdom is controlled by mercy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is also merciful. God, in His grace, gives us what we do not deserve. And in His mercy, He does not give us what we deserve either. The most important thing we can do in our local churches is measure our ministries by God's word, not by the wisdom of man. The many battles among Christians, the church splits, the absence of purity and peace all suggest that something is wrong. Maybe that something is the absence of the true wisdom of God. The absence of the true wisdom of the Father. Today, if you are seeking wisdom, if you are seeking God's direction, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the Bible says all of these other things will be added unto you, but you have to first seek Him first. Seek Him out. And I know that maybe you have things that are like going off in your life and it's DEFCON 5 and you've got bells going off and rent is due. Things are going wrong in your life and you need an answer right now. The principle's still the same. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek Him first. Because in seeking Him, He's going to give you peace and He's going to give you understanding. So that when He does come through, you'll give Him the glory. Amen? So I'll stand this morning. He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and self-ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For there you have envy and self-ambition. There you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Father, today I come before you, Lord, and we seek after your wisdom. Help us, Father, to stop running in the wrong direction, but to turn toward you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We call upon the one to whom we have died to and for. We call upon you, Lord Jesus. Rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our own ambitions. Rescue us from our own way. Rescue us from our own envy. Rescue us from our own pride. Deliver us today, Father, of ourselves, and come into our lives so that we can live again, so that we can truly hear your voice, so that we can truly understand your way. So when we die to ourselves, you can raise us up. You can bring life to us again. You can speak peace over us. You can deliver us. Lord, set peace and rest in our hearts today. Father, we thank you for wisdom and understanding that comes from you. Lord, rid us from all envy, discord, and unbelief. Help us to cling to you, Father, as we celebrate what you have done in our life. Help us to be faithful in pointing people to you and do like John the Baptist when he said, I must decrease in order that he may increase in our life. Father, I ask this in the name and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today, before we are dismissed, Biju, I didn't know you were going to be here today. I'm so glad that you're here. Could you guys come up? This is officially the last Sunday of the Joys being here at New Freedom Church. They are moving to Texas. Their bags are packed. The U-Haul is full. Sarah and the girls have been living in extended stay, right? And not in a home. And so this is their last Sunday. You guys come on up here. And we want to bless them. And bless them on their way and their new endeavor. They're moving to Texas. What part of Texas? Dallas, Texas. And lived there for 2 years. It's a great city. But we just want to bless them. Biju, Sarah, do you have anything you want to say? Or don't want to put you on the spot. Your cheeks are red already. So, Biju, anything you'd like to say? Okay. Well, we just want to bless them and pray over them. So, if you would, just point your hands toward this way, and we want to pray over them and send them on their way. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much, Father, for allowing this couple to be a part of my life and the blessings that they have placed into my life and the wisdom that they have spoken into me. I thank you for Biju's service on the board and his wisdom that he has given. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this family. Lord, we send them in Jesus' name. We ask, Father, that you would place them in a life-giving church. God, that would not bury their wisdom and talents, but would accentuate it and let them loose. Father, we just speak blessing upon their children as they adapt again to a different school. May your peace be upon them. God, may your blessing be upon every single thing that they do and touch. And Biju's new job, God, give him unmerited favor in the name of Jesus. May this May this trip be for us what it is to them, and that is seamless and God's blessing upon it. So, Lord, we bless them and we send them on their way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Love you guys. All right. Love you, Sarah. All right. Guys, I want to just encourage you to have a great time, especially, you know, this weekend and with Memorial Day. And enjoy your time with family. And you guys are dismissed.